gift reading for this morning will be Mark chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Mark 1, 21 through 22. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as a scribe.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see everyone. I hope you brought your Bibles. I hope you're there at Mark chapter 1, where T-Rex has read that text. We'll be looking at that in just a second. Good to see everyone. I want to remind us that it's tomorrow evening to be here. 7 o'clock. We do kick off the round robin meeting here at Sandyville. We're hosting that. And all I got to do is say, there will be finger foods afterwards, and they appear. So I'm glad for that. I know how that happens, and we're thankful for that. But we will be having a period of time after the hour of worship and after hearing the lesson. We look forward to that tomorrow. As it's been mentioned, we just came off a gospel meeting with Doug Petty, Wes Ripley. Glad to meet him. And he gave us some good lessons, some good things to think about. We had a good meeting, good numbers, and as well attended. And we're thankful for that. You know, this is a wonderful church. We have good leadership. There's good people here. If you're visiting here, which we do have visitors, you've come to a good place, and we invite you back at every opportunity that you have. We preach and teach God's Word, the truth of the gospel. We want to go to heaven when we die, and we want you to come along too. And we believe that the Bible instructs us on how we might do that in obedience to God's Word. You know, the text that T-Rex read, you know, that's the kind of verse we like about Jesus. That's the kind of verse we love about Jesus. When you read that, we love everything about that passage. Because in Jesus, his teaching was different. And you look at that passage, and you notice that it's not complicated, it's not complex. Jesus doesn't make all these sorts of appeals to tradition or what that rabbi said or what that other rabbi said. Jesus was really uncomplicated in what he taught. And Jesus had a message for every man. And that message simply was the kingdom of God, and Jesus was received teaching that simple message. That his message was well received, as that text says. But in many ways, I think that's exactly right, that Jesus' message is straightforward and that we can understand that. But of course, saying that Jesus is so simple and so plain, I want to say isn't exactly accurate. Every time and all the times as we look in the gospel, that's not an entirely accurate picture, I don't think, of Jesus' teaching. Jesus is different in his teaching, there's no doubt about it. Jesus was different. You read the gospel, you track along how the Lord taught. And you read the things in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you see very quickly that Jesus was enormously not what people expected. Jesus would go to dinner parties, and he would sit down with people that were so right, and he would figure out that they weren't so right. And he would ask embarrassing questions, and he would make people feel awkward. And you say, well, what's that? And why did he do that? Jesus was also different, I think, in the sense that he served the religious elite of the day, the Pharisees of the day, the folks that knew the Bible backwards and forwards. He served their minds, twisted their thinking a little bit. And it doesn't take a scholar to look just a little bit in the Gospels, and you find that Jesus befuddled his disciples quite often as he walked and talked with them. Look at John chapter 6. I want to say to you this morning that if Jesus is just so simple and everybody loves Jesus, because of the simplicity of his message and everything about that. Look at verse 60. He says, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is the cult statement. Who can listen to this? Who can understand this? Look at verse 60 says, and as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Why not? They didn't understand Jesus. They gave up on Jesus. Why? They didn't get Jesus. Didn't get it. I think today sometimes people give up on Jesus. And contrary to what we may believe or what we even might want to believe, that I believe that sometimes getting Jesus, I believe that sometimes can be very difficult for us. In the Gospels, there's been more than a few times that I've scratched my head a lot of times. And I'm trying to figure out the target that Jesus is wanting to hit. And I try to hit it with him, and sometimes I get it, but sometimes I'm just not exactly sure what he's trying to teach at all. Sometimes I watch Jesus and the things that he did. I think, Jesus, why are you doing that? Why are you saying that? Why are you acting that way? Why is that being projected? And if I don't think I'm alone. Is anybody else still uncertain about what Jesus is teaching sometimes when you study the Word of God? Why is it that Jesus, from time to time, why is it that he can be difficult to understand? Why is that? Jesus certainly, I think, was very aware of how he came off the people. And because of that, as you read that, I think there's some intentionality, if that's a word, that he intended it to be that way. To stir our thinking, to get us there. And if that's the case, I think we need to explore that. I think we need to think about that. Now, the risk that is out there this morning is that I don't want anybody saying, I can't get Jesus at all. That's not it at all. That's not what we're teaching this morning. And it's just not so. That's not so at all. But I do want you to be careful. I do want you to be careful that you can just miss Jesus. Now, maybe we ought to explore that idea, this business of that Jesus is puzzling and hard, and this hard to understand business. And is that really right? So let's get a little scripture under. Let's look at Luke chapter 8. Some examples of Jesus at first glance, it's like, did he really mean that? And you're not certain about that. Luke chapter 8, verse 19. He says, and his mother and brothers came to him. They were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Now, wait a minute, Jesus. Isn't family the greatest thing? You know what you teach? Love your mother, love your brother. Isn't marriage ordained by God? And we expect Jesus in this case to say, hey, all right, family. No, family's not what it's about. That's not what he does. Look back up to verse 18. So take care, Jesus says, how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken from him. Now that's so Jesus. That's so much like Jesus. When we read that, we don't even think much about that. And you look at that, the one who has gets more, and the one who doesn't have anything or less, he gets less. That doesn't make sense. God, you've got an A-plus on your test there, and boy, I'll tell you what, because you did that, you know what we're going to do? You're going to have some extra tutoring, you're going to get some more classes, you got to stay after school, and since you got a C-, and since you did that, hey, you don't need anything, what did you just go to the house? What did you just leave school? That's not it. That's not how that works. That's not how you do it. What do you mean, Jesus? When you say that, the person who has more is going to get more, the person who has less is going to get less. Well, look at Mark chapter 2. Luke's not the only one that talks about that. Jesus is confronted in Mark chapter 2 by the Pharisees. His disciples are shelling out some grain there, rubbing out grain on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees are all freaking out about it. And you know, I look at that and I think, why didn't Jesus just say, just stop? They're not breaking any law. What they're doing is breaking your silly law and the laws that you've made up. And the traditions and laws that you, and the regulations that you say are law, I just wish you'd have done that. But he didn't do that. Look at Mark chapter, verse 25. Have you never read that David, when he was in need, Mark 2, 25, and how he and his companions became hungry, how they entered the house of God in the time of Abathar and the high priest, and they ate of the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest. And he also gave it to them that were with him. The Sabbath is made for man and not man for the Sabbath. You know, I've taught this passage and I've looked at this passage. And you know what? The Lord could have went a zillion places to explain why his disciples were selling out grain there. But he goes to a passage in the Old Testament, a difficult passage, and talks about David doing something they don't know to do. Why'd you do that? What's Jesus saying there? And really, Mark's not alone in that. Look at Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. I'm left wondering not just what Jesus is saying, but what Jesus is doing. Luke chapter 7, verse 18. He says this. Luke 7, verse 18. The disciples of John reported to him about all these things. So summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord saying, are you the expected one? Are you the Messiah? Or do we look for another? Listen, we've got questions. Are you the one? You're not acting like we thought you would act. You're not doing what we thought you would do. And are you really the Messiah? And I think a lot of times we look at Jesus' life, a lot of the times, and we're not really sure what Jesus is going for, what Jesus is doing. We're not totally certain why he's doing what he's doing. Mark 8. Remember when Peter makes the great confession? Mark chapter 8. Remember that? Verse 27, Jesus went out along with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way questioned his disciples, saying, "Who do people say that I am?" They told him, saying, "John the Baptist, another Elijah, but others, one of the prophets." And he continues questioning, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ, King of kings." Where? Go preach it. Go preach that thing. You're the Messiah. Go preach that. Tell the world. Tell it to the mountaintop. What? Verse 30. And he warned them not to tell anyone about him. What? You've come to the earth, the Son of Man, the Son of John, and you've got a few guys believing that you are the Messiah. And what do you say? Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody about that. Keep that under wraps. You know, that's all the only time it happens. Remember when the Lord was standing before Pilate? Remember that? And Pilate said, "Are you the Christ?" And Jesus says, "You say that I am." That's not how I want him to ask. I want him to say, "Yes! What can he ever take the Sanhedrin? What's this miracle?" But he doesn't do that. That's what I want to do. He never does anything like that. And so, I don't know. But now, again, I want to be careful. I want to be careful. I don't want to leave the impression that you cannot understand Jesus. But I'll tell you what, if we're going to advocate understanding the Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, and we're going to say we need to study about him, and we need to get to know Jesus, and we need to read our Bibles, then I'm going to tell you something. We need to hold the truth about it all. I think we need to know the whole truth. Sometimes we're going to read Jesus in the Gospels, and our eyebrows are going to go up, and we're just, I don't get that. I don't understand that. Sometimes we'll be left saying, "Wow, what happened there? What's Jesus doing there?" I want to suggest three things about why I believe that is like that is. One of the things I want to say this morning is, first and foremost, is that Jesus had to work with the people that he had. You ever think about that? Jesus worked with the people that he had to work with, and their knowledge and their understanding. You know, which side of the cross are we on today? We're way on the other side of the cross, aren't we? We're way over here. And we can look at the big picture. We put it all together. We're looking at this box, this whole book. We've got the complete deal here. And we put it all together. In fact, we put it all together several times as we read God's Word. People in Jesus' day didn't have that. And they couldn't do that, which I believe led to a lot of confusion. Luke chapter 24. Remember when Jesus called the disciples on the road to Emmaus? Look at Luke chapter 24. Notice there in Luke chapter 24, there reports that Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. And you know what they're not doing? They're not running around saying, "Hey, this is just exactly like the Old Testament said would happen." No. No, that's not what they're doing. Look at verse 19. He said to them, "What things?" And they said to them, "Do things about Jesus the Nazarene, the prophet. Mighty indeed and word decided of God and all the people in the life, the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of the death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." And said, "Besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. But some women among us amazed us. They were there at the tomb early in the morning. They did not find his body." Right. They're not sure about what happened. They're not saying this is all possible. They're not sure about what happened. How all this works. That's what Jesus said in verse 25. "Oh, foolish man, slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" Then from the beginning, with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and the scriptures. Well, Jesus put it together for them. Jesus put the puzzle together for them about his resurrection. They had never had somebody talk about Isaiah 53 the way Jesus did. Or Psalms 22. To help them see that Jesus Christ is Messiah, going to be king over a spiritual kingdom. They never had that. That he was not to resurrect David's mighty empire, as they thought. and once again drive the Romans out from their land. There are lots of times that that's the thinking. And Jesus, he never once was back thinking. Think about that. Remember back in the garden, they came to arrest Jesus. What did the apostles do? Remember that? They're all there, and they run out the back door. Why did they do that? Because if Jesus is going to be this revolutionary, if Jesus is going to be this political leader, well, here, Peter takes the sword out, starts swinging, cut people's ears off. And Jesus said, Peter, put that away. You need to put that away. And it was just so utterly contradictory to what they thought Jesus was all about. What they did, they just ran out the back door, confused, didn't get it. John chapter 6. Another good illustration of that. John 6. Jesus feeds 5,000. And they're enamored about that. John chapter 6, verse 14. He says this. Therefore, when people saw the sign that he performed, they said, this truly is the prophet who's come into the world. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force. You see why in Jesus' day, when you look at that, you start seeing, when you say the word Messiah in Jesus' day, when you say the word Messiah in Jesus' day, isn't that a lot of people want to mess around? We say Messiah means Savior of the world. It means forgiveness of sins. It means the church. It means all kinds of things. But to them, the Messiah word meant King. We're going to have our own kingdom now. The prophet has come. And we're going to take over these Romans now. What's all that mean? That means that the people that Jesus Christ dealt with and taught were affected by their culture. They were affected by the society and what Jesus could and could not say to them. That's what this means. And I think that's an important step in understanding Jesus for us today. Because he still does that. That's still true today. Jesus has to work with the people that he has. And he does that today. Matthew 7, I'll tell you that. Matthew 7, greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest man that ever walked the earth. Verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock, it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, guess what? It'll be open. You ever read that and think that the Lord owes you a, did you stop blank check in prayer? Huh? Ask, hello, hello, ask. Here it comes. Get ready. Where'd that come from? Where does that thought come from? Doesn't that come from American culture and big time preachers that have big time places, that live in big time houses, that drive big time cars, and don't have a 15-year-old Land Rover? They talk about all you've got to do is pray just exactly right, and you get it right, and you get it down. And you know what's going to happen, though? You rub that ball right, and God's just like a genie. Well, he's just going to answer every prayer and everything that you ask for. That's the culture we live in. And we hear all of that. We soak that in. And so when we come to Matthew 7, we just think prayer is supposed to do everything. That's what it's supposed to do. Because that's where we are. That's how we think. We have to stop and listen to Jesus on prayer. And you really have to back up. But back up Matthew 6. There's that piece called the Lord's Prayer, not his prayer. It's an example of how we might pray. Then we'll look at that prayer and see how many physical things are asked for. Who knows? One. One physical thing in the example of the Lord's Prayer that he says is the example of his prayer. You know what? You look at that. That's just worlds apart from what everybody and my neighbor thinks prayer is all about. That's just worlds apart. And you talk to people about that, and they look at Matthew 7 and say, well, you know, I just don't get it. And when you pray, you're supposed to get all these other, I just don't understand Jesus. He said this, and I just don't get that. Prayer never done nothing for me. I don't understand Jesus. One of the things you need to do when you're there, you need to stop. You need to stop and you need to ask, what preconceived ideas are you carrying into this book? Because we all got them. What things have you locked in your mind and you are importing into this that's causing you not to see what Jesus is really like? I'm not trying to make Jesus into some white, middle-class Republican. And when he doesn't fit the agenda that I have for him, close my mind. maybe what I need to do is stop. And folks, you know what? Culture affects us. Culture affects the way I think. If we have preconceived ideas about him, see what, it's especially true. Because I want to tell you something. In the Lord's teaching, in Jesus' teaching, you know what he does? He sifts us. He sifts. Matthew 13. If you want to text about Jesus being difficult, Matthew 13. He tells a parable. It's a farming parable. What did you just tell it, Jesus? That's my question. Every time I go, can you just say it? What do you got to do all this? What do you got to tell this farming story? And verses 1 through 9, he does. He talks about parable sower, different heart, seed sown, different ground, produce different things, farming things. Well, verse 10, the disciples just asked what I just asked. Why don't you just, why are you speaking parables? Alright. Verse 11. Jesus said, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. Huh? And he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. We've heard that. Therefore, I speak to them in parables. Why? Because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. What's the problem? For their heart, he says, the heart of the people has become dull. With their heart, they scarcely hear. They close their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return. He says, I heal them. That's Jesus says, the reason I'm teaching in parables, because parables have something that is a filtering effect. Parables do that. And you look at, I'm filtering people out who really, really don't have an interest in spiritual things. I'm filtering people out who really don't have an interest in the kingdom of God, who don't want to know the truth. Jesus said, you read these parables, you look at these parables, how much interest do you really have in spiritual faith and in Jesus? I'm going to tell you, it's enormous key to understanding Jesus. Because I'll tell you what, we're pretty convinced that Jesus came. A lot of folks are. Who went popularity polls in our world. What's important? How many likes you got? What the Nelson ratings say? How many people that you can get to an event that you have? What do churches do now? All churches. What do they do? They do anything and everything to get what? We want the big crowd. I want to tell you something. Jesus didn't operate that way. Go back to John 6. Remember in verse 15, Jesus saw the crowd. He withdrew to the mountains, verse 15, to the mountains. That's not how we can get a big group all together. That's not what that is. That's not what Jesus is about. And really, I'm going to go somewhere else. Because really what was happening here, they were seeking Jesus for the wrong reasons. John 6, look at verse 24. Jesus, the crowd went to the other side of Galilee to find verse 22. Next day, the crowd stood on the other side of the sea and saw where there was just a small boat there, except there was no boat except one. And that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away. And what they did, they went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They went around. Verse 24, the crowd saw Jesus. That wasn't there, nor the disciples, so they themselves got in a small boat, came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And why did you do? You're looking for me for the wrong reason. And so, you just want a free run? Verse 27. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal. Well, you know, Jesus is interested in those that are interested in spiritual things. So he's looking for spiritual interest. And he's checking and he's working with us to really and truly see who's really and truly interested in those things. And he's bringing all this up because, you know what? There's lots of folks out there that's got their own agenda. That's not their own thing when it comes to the word of the Lord, when it comes to the kingdom of God. And what we find in John 6, there were a lot of people who really didn't want Jesus. Who really didn't get Jesus. And I'll say that again. Too few people want Jesus. And that's why Jesus does things like when we read in Luke chapter 9, what is it, verse 53, verse 57, this guy comes to Jesus. I want to follow you. I want to follow you. I want to be with you. I want to do what you do. Now, what do you say Jesus did? Congratulations. Welcome aboard. What can I do to make you comfortable? And in verse 58, he says, birds have nets, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his hand. You really want to follow him? You really get that? Have you counted the cost of what you're saying? The bottom line in all this is Jesus operated out of what? He operated out of the perspective of obedience. To do the will of the Father. How many times did Jesus talk about that? Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but your will be done. John chapter 5, verse 20. I've come to do the will of the one who sent me. Jesus is always talking about obeying God. Simple obedience. Sometimes we say that. Oh yeah, I want to obey God. That's what I want to do. But really what we're saying is, I want to obey God if it's convenient. If it doesn't mess my life up. If I don't have to change. That's what we say. Filtered out. Sifted out. We hold different priorities. My life, what I want. Being popular, making my life good. And then Jesus comes along and starts talking about obedience to the will of God. You know what we do? You know what happens there? I just don't understand Jesus. I'll tell you what, I just don't get it. Do you? I can tell you that. Look at Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse 9. He says this, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. Wait a minute, Jesus. My spouse doesn't meet my needs. Now I'm just unhappy here. And I met somebody that's new and fresh and wonderful and tough. And you know what? I know that you want to make me happy. I know that you want me happy. And I tell you what, I just don't understand that. Who can understand that if you're not me? Really? Do you get it? Well, I just don't understand that. I don't understand what he said there. See how you're being sifted? See how the Lord's sifting, huh? You want Jesus? You want to be obedient to Jesus? You want Jesus? See what Jesus said to those who have more is going to get more? You see the picture now a little bit? Why? Because those who want Jesus do what? They want to do his will. They want to comply to the will. They want to submit to what Jesus taught. And the more you do that, the more that you'll draw closer to him. And the more you draw closer to him, the more you're going to obey him. The more you're going to understand him, and that way you draw even more closer. So all of that, that's what it builds on itself. It feeds on itself. But people come to Jesus, and they have their own agendas, and they have their own pretend notions, and they're playing games. And they come to church on Sunday morning because it's socially acceptable, and this is what we do. Or it's kind of awkward when the elders come to the house and say, where you been? You haven't been to church. They don't want that. Guess what people do? Guess what people do to think that way? I just don't understand Jesus. I just don't get Jesus. It's weird. It's weird. I just try to really don't understand. Sifted. Folks are being sifted out. Filtered out. You're having trouble getting Jesus. You need to stop right there. Ask yourself, do I want what Jesus wants? Do I want to fully follow Jesus? Do I fully want to obey Jesus? Do I fully want to make my priorities his priorities? Or my priorities and my comfort, my pleasure, my fun? That's what I want. While Jesus is holiness, faithfulness, godliness, obedience. Do I want that? Or is Jesus sifting you out? of the kingdom of God. Think about that. In truth, Jesus, you know what, if we're going to compare Jesus to a gang, let me just bear with me a second. I'm bad on illustration sometimes. This is a bad one. I don't play video games, but I know everybody that's 30 and under thinks they're the greatest thing. I had Jeremy there yesterday try to explain to me Pokemon. I know a guy that gets up at 2, he got up at 2:30 in the morning and was running around some graveyard trying to find Pokemon. I don't understand. But these video games are the trend, and you guys play them sometimes back there. I see you. Take it. Don't tell your friends that you know. But usually, what do you do when you get a new game? What do you do? Well, man, you can't wait to get it, man. You're on that thing, and usually it is 3 o'clock in the morning when you get to the end of the game. And I'm dating myself, but what do you do? You save the princess. You save the world. You save the prince. You save the universe. You get that level, and you're there, and you're done. And then, wow. Well, so you completed that. You finished the game. And when you finish the game, what happens? You max out in the game. You max out. It's all you can do. What about chess? I like to play chess. I love the game. I play chess. I have to tell you that nobody here has ever asked me to play. Nobody said it. They'll say, hey, how about a good game of chess? I think it's going to happen. But I ask the question, does anybody ever max out in chess? You think about that. Chess has 16 pieces apiece. Now, I read this week, listen to this. The first 10 moves, and notice the chess board, the moves in chess are relatively simple. But 10 moves, 16 pieces. There are 169,518,829 ways to play the first 10 moves in chess. Now, think about that. Anybody ever maxed out and said, hey, I'm done, I've done it all, but I've done every move. No. And you know what, I can teach a six-year-old the moves in chess. I can teach a six-year-old how to play chess. And I can teach them the moves, and that six-year-old can do what? They can play with their 60-year-old grandpa, and they can have a game of chess, and both of them will enjoy it. Both of them will enjoy that, the different levels of chess. And I'll tell you what, it is a profoundly challenging game. Ain't nothing like checkers. It's really profound. And I enjoy it. And what happens is, the more you play, the more you realize that what you don't know. And then you play people that are better than you, and you really realize what you don't know. And you really realize all these moves. And you know what you can do? You can have to play your whole life and never max out in chess. Okay? What a profound game. Let's get back to Jesus. Which are you? You video game? You chess. You know, anybody buzz through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? I've got it. I've got everything about it. I know everything about it. Now I'm maxed out. I'm done. I've learned everything about Jesus' life, Jesus' teaching. No, we don't do that. In fact, the more you know, the more you want to know. The more you get around Jesus, the more you realize, the more you don't know, the more you want to know. Well, I'll think about that. Seeing Jesus, realizing all that. And I see things. I keep looking. That's what he means. And you know what? I get that now. I need to be more obedient in that part of my life. It took me a while to get, but I understand that now. 30 years ago, a lady handed me a blue bundle wrapped up. And from that moment on, every time I read in here about Jesus talking to his Father, take on a whole new meaning for me. And I realized, I understand it newly, freshly, a way that I never looked at being a father. What I'm saying is, Jesus is incredibly profound. And there's a depth to him like no other teacher. There's been nobody on the face of this earth like Jesus Christ. There's been no teacher like Jesus Christ. Which means you can endlessly look and study and learn and grow to be like him and to get him. Luke chapter 4, what's that all about? Temptation of Christ. What do we all say about that? Well, the Lord quoted Scripture to us to withstand temptation. Yes, he did. And I've looked at that a zillion times, and I'm reading that and all the references this week about that. And of course, all of them are from Deuteronomy. And the wilderness wandering. Look at verse 1. He was returning from Jordan, and he was led up by the Spirit in the wilderness. Jesus quotes that. What's going on with Israel? Where were they? Where? The wilderness. What were they doing? Disobeying God.
Verse G. He's in the wilderness. He's in the wilderness. What's he doing? Obeying God. I'm just saying.
Obedient in all things. Can I just say here that sometimes the reason we don't get Jesus is because a lot of times we don't want to read it again and again and again and again. We don't. Oh, that's that. I know what that verse says. We don't keep thinking and pondering and studying. Given the choice with a good game of chess or 60 seconds of Candy Crush, I think most of us take that 60 second deal. That's what's happening when it comes to studying about the Lord. That attitude works for games, but I tell you what, it don't work for the Lord. It does not work for Jesus. With Jesus, you'll want to read it again and again and again. You'll want to look at the context. You'll want to read the parallel passages. You'll want to pray about it. You'll want to make application to your life. You'll want to make changes in your life. Do you get it? Do you understand it?
Somehow you've ever imagined yourself that you're getting. And you've read the Cliff Notes on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then you read the whole Wikipedia, article, Wow. And you see Mel Gibson's movie about Jesus. You think you got him? You're kidding yourself. You don't know Jesus. Jesus doesn't work that way. Anything that's really worth knowing, that's really, truly profound, and the last and last, folks, it's worth studying. It's worth meditating on. It's worth looking at. It's worth saying, man, I never got that the first time. It's amazing. And I'll tell you what, I will say I'm glad the Lord's that way. I'm glad the Lord's that way, and because I can't exhaust Him in 60 seconds like a video game. Because what happens when you finish a video game? What do you do with it? Take it back to GameStop. Or if you don't do that, you start your closet and collect dust. Can't do that. People are doing that with the Lord. I don't want to throw Jesus away. I'm thrilled that that's never going to happen. That the Son of God is that profound. That deep. That much learning. So multifaceted. That a 6-year-old can learn about Jesus on the other side of that door. And a 60-year-old man can learn about Jesus on this side of the door. And they can get together and talk about it. And that 6-year-old, when he turns 60, he'll still be learning about Jesus. So if I'm not getting Jesus, maybe what I need to do is pray about it. I need to think about it more than 5 seconds. More than 30 seconds in a Bible study. Maybe I need to rejoice and to know and recognize that even though I'm not there, that my current maturity level can't take it, that I know that Jesus will be there tomorrow for when I'm there for 5 years or 50 years. I'll get it. And the Lord will be there. Again, I do worry that, and I've said it twice now, I'm just not going to get Jesus. No, that's not true. That's not true. I'm not going to understand. You can get Jesus. Because most of what Jesus says is very straightforward and very simple. We can understand it. Last example of that. Matthew 28. What the Lord said, verse 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them. He says this, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and do. And I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The truth of the matter is, the gospel is more than these 3 verses. There are other teachings of Jesus. We know that. But if you look at that, what does it take to be a Christian? Obey the gospel, be baptized, that's the command. Live and learn and listen to what the apostles have written down for us to grow and learn and all that. But sometimes, there are some things that are just a little harder. Sometimes that means to understand Jesus, we're going to have to break free of our culture. We're going to have to break free of how we've molded Jesus to be. And when he doesn't fit our agenda, we've got to break free of that. We've got to think about things. Sometimes it means that, well, we have to go through the sifter. And he sifts us. Do we really want to pursue Christ and obedience? Do you really want that? Is it a game? sometimes it means that we're going to have to keep studying and thinking and pushing and meditating and praying so that we can get Jesus. And you know what? When you get there, you know what you're going to find out? Just how much you don't trust. If you can get Jesus. And the closer you get to getting Jesus, the closer you will be to Him. And the more you will obey Him, and the more you'll want to be like Him. Hey, did you get Jesus when you obeyed the gospel? Did you get Him? Remember coming up out of the water? Did you get what He said? Did you do what He said? I'll tell everybody here, if you did that, and you don't have questions about Jesus, you really get Him? Did you really get it? We have this superficial view of Jesus and things. It's just all surface. If we're satisfied with just a little bit of knowledge, did you get it? You really encountered Jesus, the real Jesus, the real Son of God of the Gospel. You got Him? The one that will always make us think. The one that will always make us ponder. The one that will always challenge us. The one that will always keep us coming back for more. Folks, that's the real Jesus. You got Him? You get Him? Are you getting Him? Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." That's the gospel. Jesus Christ said that. He commanded that. If you've not done that, you are lost. You've just been living a life on the surface. You're not really there. What little bit you get to get here when you show up, you're not getting. You're not digging. You're not studying. You don't know Him. If you need the prayers of this congregation, we'll gladly pray with you. Please come. Let's together we stand.